Dad, I came second in the history exam. If you'd worked a bit harder, you could have been first. Hey, Mum, I got into the team. Games on Saturday. Well, just you remember, we're going to Auntie Betty's in the afternoon, so don't be late. Welcome to the world of Scottish affirmation. We don't mean to whip the pins away from some idiot who's feeling smug about standing upright, but we'll do it all the same. Low morale, lack of self-esteem, lack of confidence. Well, fair enough, these may be complex emotional issues, but worse by far would be to turn into a cocky little person. And so in Scotland, a symphony of praise, a dawn chorus of affirmation, is Dad muttering to his son, who's just spent 3 days in a snowstorm in the Cairngorms to get his Duke of Edinburgh Award. Well done, son. I kind of get that low-key way of saying, I'm proud of you, I love you. That was tremendous. But there are lots of people out there who cannot crack that code, who don't realize that gruff words were meant to reveal a mountain of love, not disguise it. And that's why this morning we touch on the last section of our modern creed, Marjorie McCaskill's brave and honest attempt to let faith find new words. And in the second last paragraph, she releases this wonderful stop you in your tracks sentence. I believe that God believes in me, far more profoundly than I believe in him. Everybody thinks creeds are there for us to say how much we believe in God. She turns it on its head. Look at how much God believes in us. There was a very clever cinema advert a few years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before, which showed 20 or 30 famous faces flashing up on the screen one at a time, and each face would speak very briefly. Miss Thompson, Big Ears, Obi-Wan McDonald, Smithy, the Dark Lord, Witchy Williams, Frenchie, Mrs. Mack. And only at the end did the advert make clear that these famous people were each remembering the name or nickname of a teacher who'd inspired them, woken in them a hunger to understand better and to explore, to excel, and to become. These teachers saw something in those pupils that no one else did. They saw it and in different ways affirmed them, encouraged them to become all that they could be by helping them to find the road they should travel. So those teachers believed in those children, helped them to become movers and shakers, leaders and style setters, politicians, sporting heroes, authors whose magic words would delight millions, all because they were affirmed. And strange as it may seem, the most famous story Jesus ever told, the parable of the prodigal son, that's actually a story of affirmation. It doesn't say, yes, fine son, you took the family fortune and blew it on drink, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. But it does say that when that fantasy has passed and you wake up one cold morning in the gutter, there is always that unconditional welcome, that unconditional love waiting for you when you return home, the love of God. It's a story of affirmation. And in coming home, there is that affirmation, there is boundless love, and the chance to reconsider what we really want to do with this fleeting, beautiful thing of life. The parable of the prodigal son is all about the God who believes in me. And what Marjorie McCaskill says in her creed, her declaration of faith for an inquiring age, is simple and beautiful. The very essence of what Jesus was telling in that parable. God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in him. But let's be honest, there is a grey area surrounding creeds. Maybe a suspect area is a better phrase. Because creeds were invented by church leaders many centuries ago to tell believers what they had to believe in order to join the club. The suspect area is a presumption, true in an earlier age, but certainly not true in 21st century Western Europe, that we are all team players, all eager and hungry to sign up and wear the same strip. Creeds used to be a way of policing Christendom. In an age when order, compliance, and group thinking was considered essential to the well-being of society. And Christendom was big. And despite trendy titles in Sunday magazines about the death of Christendom, the fact is, worldwide, it's getting bigger. Lay aside for a moment the challenges facing mainstream Christianity in Western Europe. Lay that aside. And the undeniable global truth is that Christ's church worldwide is growing by leaps and bounds. In China, the church is exploding in numbers despite continued state persecution. African churches are flowering and blossoming. South American Christianity is infectious in rainbow colors of Catholicism and Pentecostalism and other exotic shades. Arena churches, stadium churches in America and South Korea welcome congregations in their tens of thousands, fifties of thousands every Sunday. And it doesn't matter that the Daily Mail, God bless them, will carry a silly wee story on Monday about how the flower convener of a rural Anglican church in Somerset has gone to war with their vicar because the vicar has banned church flowers in support of hay fever sufferers. It has nothing to do with the sweep of the Spirit across the planet. The truth is, Christ's church grows hugely, year by year, decade by decade. And for the most part, those expanding churches and traditions still embrace the team ethos of a creed. This is what we believe, guys. Let's all say it together. But in our little corner of Christendom, whilst wishing every blessing on our brothers and sisters elsewhere on this planet, in our little corner, we are culturally and philosophically in a different place. We are not a remnant. We are not a historic relic. We are not a dinosaur church stumbling into the 21st century. We are none of those things. In some ways, a kirk in Scotland is a brave explorer, seeking to honor Christ and serve his kingdom in a society that insists on asking pointed, nakedly honest questions about us and our faith. Society wants to know what and why we believe, and chuntering out an ancient creed will not satisfy them, so no point in trying. We are no longer in our culture in what was once called a creedal age. But that doesn't mean that a creed can't help us as long as it's honest. And that's the wonder of what Marjorie has written. It's like someone who insists on finding another chair in an already cramped room for a late arrival. A space will be found because all are welcome. And Marjorie's creed wants to find that space, that philosophical, spiritual space for the new arrival, for the searcher, for the inquirer. Can any Christian argue with such a sentiment? So for those of you of a certain vintage, try this image or metaphor. I always get mixed up. Anyway, try it for size. And those of you of a younger age, speak to us wrinklies afterwards and we'll gently take your side and explain the details. The greatest footballer ever to don a Scottish shirt is Dennis Law. Sure, Kenny Dalglish scored as many goals for his country as Dennis, but Dennis did it in almost half as many games. So Dennis would pull on the national shirt, step out into Hampden in those days when 100,000 people would gather to roar and dream and turn the air blue with highly imaginative language. So Law was wearing the team strip, the national strip, just like his 10 fellow warriors, but Law stood out. I'm not sure that he meant to. He just couldn't help it. His shirt, some of you will know this, his shirt always was hanging loose outside his shorts. He had this thing about holding the cuffs of his sleeve, like this. So the sleeves were always longer, stretched. And his socks frequently lay collapsed, crumpled, and exhausted at the bottom of his stick-like legs. He was playing for the team. He was playing for his country, but he was also himself. He looked like a tramp, and the people loved him for it. Our modern creed, Marjorie's creed, allows us to play for the team, to serve the kingdom, to walk with Jesus, but to be ourselves at the same time. And that is outstanding. And within that creed, she emphasizes God's loyalty and love towards us, even when we're forgetful of that love. Now, in day-to-day life, from tears in the playground days to bewilderment in the boardroom days, we are experienced in disloyalty. That day when your best friend at primary school suddenly plays with all the other kids, and it's clear you are not included. That day in secondary school when your greeting and smile is blanked by the very person who used to keep your seat on the school bus. The wife or husband who finds their marriage falling apart for someone else is challenging those loyalties and stretching those promises. The company who decide to relocate their admin center and their manufacturing plant for continued long-term financial profitability, and by the way, your services are no longer required. We are familiar with these experiences of disloyalty. Being hung out to dry is a phrase sometimes used, but lest we picture ourselves too easily as those to whom dark things are always done and never the other way around. Maybe it's enough to acknowledge that we understand what it means to strip away affirmation from someone, to deny them their status and their place and their emotional or financial security, and to cast them adrift. And it's in contrast to that, here's a modern creed proclaiming what we so need to hear, that loyalty from our God and Creator does not work like that. I believe that God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in him. Such a proclamation, even when it's proclaimed by "let's not make a fuss" Presbyterians, should give us strength and courage for the next chapter in this congregation's life. God believes in you, so live and dance in that wonderful truth. And finally, consider the words of Godfrey Roth's wonderful poem, "Welcome to the Real World," because that is always where our Lord calls us to be. I'm beginning to understand. I saw a sign once outside a church. It said, "Are you really living or just walking around to save the expense of a funeral?" I didn't know that love is real life and everything else is just more or less entertaining way of dying. And I didn't know that love is like nothing on earth. Love isn't what you fall in. Is what pulls you out of what you fall in. Love isn't a good feeling. Love is doing good when you're feeling bad. Love means hanging in when everyone else shrugs their shoulders and goes off to McDonald's. Love means taking the knocks and coming back to try to make things better. So love hurts. It's its way of telling you that you're alive. And the funny thing is that, after all, love does feel good. People say love is weak, but love is tougher than hate. Hating's easy. Most of us have a gift for it. But love counts to 10 while hate slams the door. Love says you where hate says me. Love is the strongest weapon known to humankind. Other weapons blow people up. Only love puts them back together again. And everything that seems real, that looks smart, that feels good, has a sell-by date. But love has no sell-by date. Love is long life. Love is the ultimate preservative. Now, I don't know too much about love, but I know a man who does, up there on a cross, loving us to death. Love is the key to the door of the place he's prepared for you in the kingdom of God. And if you're beginning to understand, then welcome, welcome to the real world. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen.